take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3. And we will start reading verse 19 and go on down to verse 26. Romans chapter 3. If you, I know they often tell people when they first get saved to read Romans. Boy, if I would have read Romans when I was first really getting in the Word of God, I'd have been so confused in certain places. And then other places be real crystal clear. So I think it's a good place to start in some ways. And in other ways, there's some language that you got to get familiar with your Bible to get. So we're actually going to focus on a particular word today that you may or may not know about. And a person reading the Word of God for the first time would probably get to this word and really stumble. So we'll get to that in just a moment. Just make sure that you understand that when the Bible says something, if you don't get it the first time, if you just keep reading and studying, you'll get it. All right? And that's how I've noticed with Romans. Some of this I get and it's real clear, and still some of the stuff in Romans, it's over my head. So let's start reading in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Okay, you got to really pray about this one today, because there's about 7 or 8 hours worth of sermon right there for 5 or 6 days. So we're going to do the best we can to get through this here in the next, few minutes, we'll say. Leave it at that. So let's pray this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just the truth. Thank you that we can read it. And we want to ask that you would give us understanding. I acknowledge that there is no way that I can communicate and these folks here can understand unless your Holy Spirit gets in this message today. I'm absolutely deficient, able to communicate without your help, Lord. And I just pray that you would take the words that you've given us here in this book that are perfect words and true words, and also just take your Holy Spirit and just impart truth, impart exactly what you want for every individual today. I know for some it may be a great word of encouragement. For others it may be a word of rebuke. And I just want to ask, Lord, that you do the work here, not me, and that this message, you get the glory out of it, and the truth is proclaimed very clearly without any kind of distraction or interruption. And we want to pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever heard anybody say, life's not fair? Did you say that this past week, maybe? I've said that recently. And I've been in education for 18 years. This is my 18th year teaching. And boy, some of the stuff I hear during the week from kids about things that aren't fair. So here's a few that I get from school, and then I'll give you a couple other ones. It's not fair that all the kids are taller than me. I have some kids in my school that will say that. With sports, you know, some of you know I work with the athletes and so forth, and I've heard this one. It's not fair that a bad call by the referee prevented us from winning the game. It's always the ref's fault, right? Okay, how about this one? Sherry heard this one recently, something along these lines. It's not fair that the teacher gave me this grade. Now, last time I checked, the students actually earn the grade that they get, not the teacher gives. The teacher does not assign grades. The teacher gives the grade that is deserved. So here's a few more. This is one of my favorites. It's not fair that the United States government takes so much money out of my paycheck. It's not fair. I mean, I see how much I gross, and I'm like, yes. And then I see how much I actually got. It's like, what happened to all that money? So that's not fair. It's not fair that my lazy coworker got a pay raise, and I didn't. Man, that is not fair. I should have got a raise. All right? It's not fair. Oh, this is what hit home with many of you. It's not fair that I was the one that got pulled over on the interstate and there were seven other cars speeding alongside me. But I got pulled over for speeding. Were you speeding? You deserve to get pulled over. So we could go on and on with things that aren't fair. Hey, you know it's not fair, folks? Let's get serious. You know it's not fair? A man on a cross 2,000 years ago with three nails. That's not fair. That is not fair at all. This is the perfect man, the only perfect man that ever walked the face of this earth. He never should have died. He never should have endured the pain, the suffering, the death that he endured. He went to a cross. That's not fair. But that's good for me and you because that's the only way we were saved. And what was unfair to Jesus Christ makes it so that we can be right with God. And God did that. That was God's plan. That was completely God's doing. So kind of give me the whole message there in one. Now that's the message in a nutshell. Now let's go a little step by step here. You ever notice how men seem to justify themselves by saying that other people have done wrong? I know nobody in here ever does that, right? You always want to point out what's wrong with everybody else. And somebody told me this a long time ago, if you point the finger at somebody, how many you got pointing right back at you? You got three right back at you. And how true is that? We oftentimes scream unfair because things didn't go the way we wanted them to. And truth be told, we have gotten a whole lot that we didn't deserve. And I'm talking about good things. And if God really gave us what we deserve, folks, if we all got what we deserved and God was fair to us, then we all go to hell and spend all eternity in hell and suffer God's wrath on us. That would actually be justice. But the one that came and lived and died, lived the perfect life and died, actually made it so that we don't have to suffer that. And it really isn't fair to Jesus Christ, but it sure is good for us. Amen? So I want to point out a word today. I'm going to point the word out to you, and then we're going to go back step by step through the passages. Look at verse 25. The word is a big, long word that maybe some of you haven't really looked at before. Verse 25 of Romans 3, it says, whom God has sent forth to be a, big word right there, propitiation. Now, if you study your King James Bible, you know that doctrinal words end in T-I-O-N. There's many of them. Redemption, salvation, regeneration. There's a whole bunch of them. And this one right here, propitiation. That's a big word right there. My goal here today is if you don't know what that word means, you understand that by the end of this message and you revel in it. You're excited about it because it's a very, very important word. So let's back up in the passage, though, before we get to that. Three points to the message today. The first point's the problem, and then we'll get to the payment and then the provision. So let's talk about the problem. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So go back to Exodus 20. Talk about the law there. And if you know anything about your Bible, it's laid out dispensationally. And I don't want to get real deep into this, but you know that it started in a garden and God gave a man just a couple of verses for his Bible. And it had to do with you eat of the tree of life all you want. You don't partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Easy, right? How'd that work out for man in the garden? He blew it. Then God starts dealing with man according to his conscience. And God still does that today. God can use the conscience. And how did that work out? Man dealing in his conscience. Man went against his conscience, knowing that he was doing was wrong. And he faced God's judgment as a result of that. All through, if you look at dispensations, it's God dealing with man in different ways. Guess what happens every time? Man fails. And it's interesting because we're inundated with positive thinking, aren't we? Just think positive. Just be positive. I mean, the power of positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale, right? Just be positive. Everything will be okay. No, no, no. We got to acknowledge some negative things about ourselves. Okay, to get saved, you had to acknowledge negative things about your own state before God before the good news can enter in. And when you witness to folks, I know I need to be reminded of this if you've heard this before. I know you have. When we deal with folks, it's not enough to say, hey, Jesus Christ died for you. We need to say, Jesus Christ died for your sins and drive home the point that people are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read that here. Okay. So go to Exodus 20. This is God dealing with man according to the law. And he gives here in Exodus 20 the Ten Commandments. So we oftentimes measure ourselves according to, well, I'm better than this person. I'm not as bad as that guy or girl. And what we need to do, folks, is take a look at the Bible. And if you want to measure yourself, if you really want to measure yourself, here's how you measure yourself. go through the Ten Commandments, and we won't make it very far today. We'll just read a few of them, and measure yourself according to the Ten Commandments, because this is God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness. And anytime you want to point the finger at somebody, it might be a good idea for you to just read Exodus 20 and see how you measure up with God. All right? So it says, verse 1 there of Exodus 20, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First commandment here, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, how'd you do on that one this week? Ouch. No other God. I mean, nothing came between you and the Lord. He was number one all week. How'd you do on that one this week? All right, go to the next one. Look at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So we'll just stop there. How did you do with idolatry this week? I mean, you didn't give attention to anything except for the Lord this week, right? I mean, we're in church, right? We got a bunch of righteous people here in church, right? How'd you do on that this week? This is God's standard, folks. And if you're honest, if you're really honest, you're 0 for 2. If you're honest. You can fool me all you want. You can fool anybody in here. But you're not going to fool God when it comes to His standard. All right? Keep going there. And if you go to verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Third commandment is taking God's name in vain. Not taking God's name in vain. How'd you do on that one this week? One of the very popular things, and I say this just to give the illustration, popular things for Christian people even to say today is OMG. And stands for Oh My God. And I say that for illustration's sake. Folks, that's using God's name in vain. That is not using God's name to give Him glory. That is using it in vain. Be very careful of that. Christian people have a real hard time with that. Keep going here. Look at verse 8. This is the only one that you don't find repeated for a New Testament Christian. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I know there's an application there with coming to church, but that's for the Jew. So you kind of got off on that one today, didn't you? But you came to church, so if you want to make that application, you're okay on that one. Hey, good job. One out of four ain't bad, right? that's not very good in anything. All right? Verse 10. Actually, go down there, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Fifth commandment, honor your parents, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How you doing on that one this week? All right, I know we have some folks here that are older, but got some younger folks here too. As a 43-year-old man, I could disobey my parents. I could dishonor them. Absolutely could. Got to be careful of that. All right, look at number 6. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Well, nobody's committed murder in here, and that's the worst of them all, right? You ever talk to people about getting saved? What's the one they bring up? The one they bring up is, well, I never killed anybody. You skipped a whole bunch of other ones, though, didn't you? All right, look at the next one, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's take that to a different level. The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned if you just look upon a woman to lust, it's committing adultery with them in your heart. All right? Verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. What with computers today? Oh boy, with the copyrights and all that kind of stuff. You got to be careful of that one today. That's stealing. Not just going to the convenience store or the grocery store and taking something that doesn't belong to you. There's a lot of different ramifications that thou shalt not steal, especially in the day we live in. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You never lie, would you? Nobody in here would lie, right? I mean, just take a little checkup here. How are you doing on this? I'm getting beat up right now. How are you doing? I'm getting beat up if you honestly look at these things right here and how you as an individual measure up. And folks, the goal of this is for us to look at the law and say, I am deficient. I am a failure in trying to keep God's law. I am a sinner. That's the purpose in looking at the law. Look at the last one. You thought you were going to get away with this one, but I got to cover this one. Verse 17 is number 10. Thou shalt not covet. So did you go the whole week without really desiring something that didn't belong to you that you just had to have your hands on? Boy, the internet's made it real tough with this week, hasn't it? Or just this day we live in. With you can buy anything on the internet, can't you? And I don't know how you folks are, but things just pop out on the side of my screen. I'll be like, man, I think I could use that. How do they know I like that? And what they've done is, this is just the intelligence of the people who run the internet, whoever that is. Who does that? The devil, that's who does it. Seriously. they know my searches, and they know what I like. So when something pops up on the site, what a deceitful thing that is. In the world of marketing, that's genius. Because you can get the buyer to get anything just put right in front of their face and get a picture of it. And make them think that they really need it. And then put it on sale. And they think they got to have it. Boy, thou shalt not covet, all right? So go back to Romans 3. The purpose of us looking at that, folks. Let's see what the purpose is. Why would God want us to go back there and look at that? Look at verse 19. If you look at the last few words there, it says that all the world may become what? What does it say? Guilty before God. Folks, the problem is everybody in this room, everybody in Titusville, everybody in this state, guilty. Guilty as charged. If we're in the courtroom and God's putting His commandments before us and how we did on keeping them, everybody in here is guilty. You say, well, I haven't offended as much as, you point the finger. It doesn't matter. This is God's perfect standard. James said, if you've offended in one point, you've offended in all. So how you doing measuring up to God's standard of righteousness? I know we get in a church setting and we all kind of think, well, we're okay. We're not okay, folks. I'll be at the top of the list here on this one. I'm not okay when it comes to measuring up to God's law. I'm deficient. I have failed in trying to do this, trying to keep God's law. I am guilty before God. Are you guilty? That's the problem. Okay, it gets a little worse here. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So first problem is guilt. Second problem is I have become aware of my sin because of God's law. Notice what it says. Why did God give us all these commandments? Well, obviously to guide our everyday living, but also so that we would look at them and say, there's no way I can keep them. It is good for you to have, it's good for me to have a negative attitude about our standing before God and keeping His commandments. Folks, that is a healthy thing. It is a proper and right thing for you to acknowledge your true standing before God as a guilty sinner. That's what God gave us His word for, one of many reasons. So that we will say, I can't measure up, I am guilty. Third problem. First one is guilt, second one is the knowledge of sin. By the way, look at that second problem right there again, verse 20. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Okay, according to what it says right there, folks, none of us, if you're honest, none of us has a chance at being right with God. If you stop right there, none of us can be right with God because we're guilty before God. We haven't kept His law. Okay, so number three, look at verse 23. Kind of sums it up for us here. And what's that next word mean? It's all. You know what all means? All means all, and that's all means. All means everybody in here. It means anybody who's ever lived. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, with the exception of one individual, that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. God's always got exceptions to some of these things that He puts in His Word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as a result of all this, folks, we are short of the glory of God. You probably heard the illustration, and there's some good about this illustration, and there's some not so good. But let's just say that we get everybody in the world on the floor here. They stand here on the floor, and everybody's going to try to touch the ceiling. And if you touch the ceiling, you can jump and touch the ceiling, you get into heaven. All right? Maybe that ceiling's a little too low for some people. I don't know. But some of the younger guys in here are going to get higher than some of the older folks in here. Some of the older folks might surprise us. I don't know. Get a little higher. We could bring some NBA basketball players in here that would get higher than anybody in here. And the bottom line is this, folks. It doesn't matter. If you can't live up to touching that ceiling, if you can't live up to God's perfect standard of righteousness, you are a failure. But I got higher than that guy. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You're guilty before God. You can't measure up. Okay, is anybody ready for some good news yet? Okay, this has been real negative. And I say this because, folks, we live in a world where, I don't know about you, I'm in education, and even in Christian education, there's this undercurrent of, we don't want to say anything negative. We don't want to tell a kid he's wrong. We want to say, now, you might not have made a very good decision there. I was told when I was a kid, Micah, you were wrong in doing that, and I suffered the wrath of my dad in doing wrong. I got to the place where, and we got a lot of older generation people here, so you'll get this, but I would see my dad put his hand and reach for the belt, the belt he was wearing, and then just go like that, and fear would reside in my heart. And Now, you know what that did? It made me scared, and that's good. And also made me think about, I had it coming. I deserve this. I don't remember Dad being wrong whenever he spanked me. Maybe he was, but I remember him being justified when he spanked me. And he would get that thing. I mean, I knew I had it coming. All kinds of things my dad used to use that he would probably get put in jail for today. He used the belt. He used a paddle. If he had a newspaper nearby, he used a newspaper. That didn't hurt as bad. The belt, boy, yeah. But folks, we live in this world where anything negative is looked at as, we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. And I think one reason why we don't see a lot of people getting saved like maybe we did 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and even further back, is because everybody is so into, we just want to be positive. We don't want to be negative. Let's be positive. And God would say, you better be negative if you want to be saved. You better be negative about your own personal standing before me. That's God talking, if you want to be saved. All right? So now let's get to some good news here. Go back to Romans 3 there. Actually, we'll stay in Romans 3 there. And let's get to the payment that was made. The payment that was made there. If you look there at verse 21, something mentioned here in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay, that's a great little verse right there. Just that little part of that verse, verse 21, to take to anybody who says that you can work your way to heaven. What does it say right there? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So you can't keep the law and be saved. You can't keep the law and have the righteousness of God. God made it possible for you to have His righteousness. Did you notice what it said there? Without the law. Hey, there's some good news entering the picture, right? Okay, go to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. How do I get that? How do I get that righteousness of God? Tells you right there. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto who? You got to love that little word right there. Unto who? You follow along? Unto all and upon all them that keep the law. You following along? That's not what it says. Unto all them that what? Believe, for there is no difference. You mean to tell me, now we're getting to some good news here. You mean to tell me that I can have the righteousness of God, like we just read in Exodus 20, that's His standard of right. I can have that without keeping the law? Is that what you're telling me? And how do I get it, according to verse 22? By believing. Okay, let's keep going here. Go down there to verse 24. Being justified. Did it cost you anything, folks? Boy, can we just stop on that word for a minute? Being justified, what does it say? Freely. Does salvation cost you and I a dime, a penny? It doesn't cost, it's free. Being justified freely by His, another great word. See, we're getting to the good news. It's free and it's by His grace. I heard a little acronym many years ago. It stuck with me. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Didn't cost me a thing. It cost Jesus Christ everything. Okay, keep going here. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be. Here's our word. We'll spend some time on it now. A propitiation. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay, so propitiation comes through faith in His blood. That'd be the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, folks, that blood of Jesus Christ is the payment that was made for you and I for our sins. Now, let's look at this word propitiation. Now, if you don't know what a word means, you can just go look it up in the Greek, right? You can get the meaning for it, right? You gotta be careful about that, folks. There's some things that can help you by going to the language. But I don't speak Greek. Do you, folks? We got some people in here that probably know a little bit of Greek. But I speak English. You speak English? This word shows up three times in your Bible. Do you think that by using this little tool that you used back when you were in grammar school, context clues, we might be able to find out what this word means without having to go anywhere else? I'll go to the Webster's Dictionary. Be careful about that. Don't you think that God would have given us words and then defined them in context for us so that we don't have to run and trust somebody else what they mean? Anybody could just open it up and compare scripture to scripture and get it yourself? That's the way God set up the Bible, folks. Okay, don't trust what I'm saying. You look and see this word used in context. So let's look at it. Go to 1 John. 1 John. You keep your finger there in Romans. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Only three times in your Bible, so we got time to look at this today for a moment. 1 John 2. What in the world does it mean, propitiation? In Romans 3 there, it mentioned God setting forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. Okay, so let's see what it says in 1 John. 1 John 2, look at verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. What? We have an advocate, folks. You see that? You guys know what, you folks know what an advocate is? That's like a defense lawyer. Do you see what it says right there? We have an advocate with the Father. And who's the advocate that we have? Jesus Christ. The what? The righteous. Micah Rockwell. The unrighteous. Guilty before God in God's courtroom. Pronounced the wrath of God placed upon me because I'm guilty before God. Put your name in there. And then the advocate rises up and says, I've got this on his behalf. What a great thing that is. He's our defense lawyer. There's no better defense lawyer. O.J. Simpson had good defense lawyers whenever he had to go to trial. Did you, Lord Jesus Christ is better than those guys. We're talking about an eternal thing, not a thing to get a guy out of jail that actually did something wrong. We're talking about something eternal. He's the greatest defense lawyer that ever lived, folks. He's the advocate. I didn't even get the propitiation here. Verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins, for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, as I read that verse, it's almost as if you could replace that word propitiation, get a synonym there, and put the word payment in there. I'm not trying to change it. Don't misunderstand me. The word is right. But a synonym for propitiation, if you just look at it in context, payment, right? Payment made. And I think it matches if you put that over in Romans 3. Something about a payment being made and Jesus Christ being the payment. Okay, let's go a little further. Go to 1 John 4. The third time this word shows up. Only three times in your Bible this shows up. Propitiation. If you look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward who, folks? Toward us. Here's God's love. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so this payment that was made on behalf of the guilty. And the guilty would be everybody in here. It says our sins, doesn't it, folks? So the payment that's made, this propitiation, has something to do with being made on behalf of sinners. And this propitiation is also connected to, if you saw that right there in verse 10, it's connected to the love of God. And I know that people often say, now God has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, God's wonderful plan for your life is that, number one, you acknowledge you're standing before Him. Then you can understand His love and the payment that was made on your behalf. Because God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were what? We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Undeserved 100%. So that word propitiation, go over to your Old Testament, to Esther. Old Testament book, Esther. And this is really neat the way that God laid this one out. Esther chapter 7, get a little illustration here of this propitiation. Now, you're not going to find the word here, but here you have a situation. I'll give you a little background where Esther is a Jewish queen, and the king at the time, King Ahasuerus, is a Gentile. And there's a lot of neat stuff here doctrinally to look at. But here you are in a moment where Haman, the king and the queen, have a banquet. And if you remember Haman, he is the man who's trying to wipe out all the Jews. And at this banquet, Esther reveals to the king, he didn't know this before, that she is a Jew. And if she is a Jew, you know what that means for Esther? She is going to go down with all the other Jews. So the king finds this out, and he's faced with a decision here. I can stand with my right-hand man, Haman, or I can stand with my queen. But notice what it says here. It's really neat the way this is worded here. If you go over to verse 5, then the king... Esther chapter 7. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? That's to wipe out all the Jews. Verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. So this man Haman is afraid for his life. Let's see why. Let's see what happens. Verse 7. And the king arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath. Okay, notice that right there. The king gets up and he is full of wrath. And if you know anything about your kings in your Bible and kings in past history, well, your Bible says so in Proverbs, where the word of a king is, either Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, where the word of a king is, there is power. And if a king was having a bad day and he wanted somebody killed, he would kill him on the spot or have one of his people kill him. And if a king's wrath was kindled, somebody was going to die. So look what happens. Verse 7. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. So here is a man that knows that the king's wrath is upon him. He is condemned to die because of his wrongdoing, right? Verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. There's that word of the king. Verse 9. Then Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. Okay, the king's wrath is kindled, right? The only way that the king's wrath can be appeased is for somebody to die, right? Haman takes upon himself the wrath of the king, and he is hung. Now look at verse 10. This is where it gets in with the word we're talking about here. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Folks, you know what that word propitiation has to do with? A payment being made that pacified God the Father. A payment being made that satisfied his wrath. For this king's wrath to be satisfied, somebody had to die. And it was the guilty party. For the wrath of God to be satisfied, folks, somebody's got to die. And it's the guilty party. Or is it? Jesus Christ is not the guilty party. But he takes upon him the wrath. That's the cup that he spoke of in the garden. He takes upon him the wrath of God on behalf of people who actually deserve the wrath of God. Everybody in here. And by doing so, that payment made by Jesus Christ satisfied completely the wrath of God. That's where that word propitiation enters. It's a payment made that satisfied 100% the requirement of God the Father. His wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve it. His wrath should have been poured out on, put your name in the blank, me. Because we're guilty before God, we're deserving. But notice, it's a substitutionary thing. The just, as 1 Peter 3 says, the just, Jesus Christ, on behalf of the unjust. Everybody in here. What a great thing that is. So you see how we have some good news coming, but we got to get that bad news in there, folks. You got to acknowledge your own guilty standing before God before the good news can enter the picture. Now, you want to talk about being fair? We could go around the room and talk about injustices committed against anybody in here today. I mean, so we got folks in here today that could speak of some injustice right now in their life. Or you could speak of one that happened a few years ago, or maybe you see one coming. But injustice, right? Now, you know what, folks? The justice of God is more important than any courtroom justice in our country. And any criminal going to court and being condemned and having the payment made, having to suffer the payment. The justice of God is a lot more important than that. Now, you want God's justice to be satisfied on your account? You better get in Jesus Christ and believe on Him and receive Him. Now, I'm looking at a lot of people, maybe you already done that. Do you realize how important it is that we take this message and tell it to this world that we live in? Because they're inundated with positivity. They need to know what's coming, folks. If they die, they're going to die in their sins and end up in hell and wish somebody told them and warned them. You say, but they're not going to listen to me. The Old Testament prophets warned people and nobody listened to them. They're glorified. God speaks highly of them because they did the job they were supposed to do. Doesn't matter about the response. Doesn't matter about the results. And we're living in a day where, folks, I think we're in a day where we're not going to see a lot of results anymore. We're just not. Do the job anyway. But I want to see some fruit. You'll see it at the judgment seat of Christ if you don't see it now. Guaranteed. Okay, let's end this thing today. Go back to Romans 3. And the payment made, the problem was us and our sin. The payment made was Jesus Christ taking the wrath of God upon himself. And I already read these verses, but boy, they're worth going over again. Notice something mentioned several times here in Romans 3, the verses we read. And that would be the righteousness of God. You see it several times here. Look at verse 21. Look at Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by how? How? Faith. You can't earn it. You just believe on him by faith of Jesus Christ. Okay. Go down there to verse 25. In the middle of that verse, it says to declare his righteousness. That's the righteousness of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians 5. Great verse. I know I oftentimes resort here in preaching, but what a great verse to hammer what we're talking about this morning. Memorize this verse if you don't have it memorized. 2 Corinthians 5, just a couple of books over from where you are. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Speaking of the payment made, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look that in context, to be what? What does it say, folks? Wait a minute. To be sin? He's sinless. How can he be sin? You remember in the Old Testament, when those Israelites were getting bitten by those fiery serpents in the wilderness, what did God tell Moses to put up on a pole to save them? A fiery serpent, a serpent of brass, right? A serpent of brass. And that serpent symbolizes nothing good at all, does it? It symbolizes sin. It symbolizes the devil. What does it say in that verse right there, folks? He hath made him to be what? Sin for us. You know what Jesus Christ became on that cross? He's the righteous. We already saw that. He's the only perfect man. Yet on that cross, he became sin. Why did he do it? He became sin. What does it say after the word sin? For us. For me and you. There's the payment made. Who knew no sin. That's Jesus Christ. I know sin. I have the knowledge of sin. I'm guilty. But Jesus Christ knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In him. Are you in Jesus Christ? If you've trusted him and received him as your Savior, realizing you're standing before God, being guilty, realizing he made the payment, guess what that did for you, folks? That put you in Christ and gave you the very righteousness of God. So get this. Now, this is what's great. You could watch me this week. You could have watched me this past week and said, Rockwell, you blew it right there. And you'd be right. My standing before God, now this is a great thing. Boy, this is a beautiful thing. My standing before God, you know what he sees, folks? He sees his righteousness on my account because of Jesus Christ. You can point out flaws. Boy, I could pick some of your flaws. You could pick some of mine. And you'd be right and I'd be right. When God the Father looks down on me, not because anything about me, not because I'm standing, it got nothing to do with that, me standing up here. It's got to do with I trusted Jesus Christ. Therefore, according to the Bible, God's record, he sees his righteousness on me. You say, well, Rockwell, you're not. I know I'm not, but that's what it says. That's what it says. It says that I have the righteousness of God because of Jesus Christ. That's a great thing, folks. Is there anything better than that? You can have a good lunch today, probably eat some good food. There's something better than that. It's the righteousness of God being imputed to your account. Read Philemon when you go home this afternoon. It's a one-chapter book. And it's really neat because there is a slave. There's a slave, and his name is Onesimus. And he goes and runs away from his slave owner, Philemon. And he meets Jesus Christ while he's away. And Paul writes a letter. Oh, this is good stuff. Paul writes a letter to Philemon. And he says to Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you, put that on my account. Paul's account. Paul was saying, if he wronged you, I'll take the blame for it. I'll make up for it. Hey, have you wronged God the Father? Jesus Christ made up for that. He took the blame for that. Amen? Oh, come on now. All right. John 3, we'll end here this morning. John chapter 3. Here's the provision. The righteousness of God is the provision made as a result of the payment made. John chapter 3. Okay, now measure yourself according to what this verse says right now today. We already went through all the law and being guilty and the knowledge of sin. Now look at verse 36. What a great verse. Good verse for memorizing. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Are you in that group? Are you in that group this morning? It doesn't say he that keepeth the law. And amen for that. Or else we're all guilty. You get everlasting life by believing on the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Keep going here. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the wrath of God is on the one that doesn't believe on Jesus Christ. Why isn't the wrath of God on the one that does believe on Jesus Christ? It must be, folks, that the death of Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath. He's the propitiation. He satisfied completely God's wrath that is deserved to be poured out on me and on you. Perfect satisfaction right there. And I know that the reason why this is so hard for us to get and get excited about, and me included, I think oftentimes, is because we're so used to, put it on the big screen for me, man, so I can see it. It's here in a book on in words, folks, in pages. Pages with words. And that's what God gave us. Stay away from the screen, man. Get in the book. Trust the record of the book. I saw many years ago when the movie came out, The Passion of the Christ. Saw that movie. Sharon and I went to go see that. We got emotionally torn up watching that movie. And in that movie, at the end of that movie, I was a mess. And I was thankful for Jesus Christ paying the price for my sins. I walked out of that theater probably wasn't 5 minutes later. Back to normal. The emotion was gone. The movie's over. I'm not seeing anything anymore. Emotion gone. Back to the way things were before. Okay? Substitute this word of God for that. And this has an impression that it leaves on your soul far better. The words of this book, far better than anything on the big screen, folks. You know why we got so much apostasy in the church today is departure from the words and let's look at the screen. Let's watch a movie instead. Or let's get all emotionally stirred up with music instead. Folks, the words are what leaves an impression on your soul. The words are God's record. So don't base it on your emotions and your feelings and what you can see. Base it on what you can hear. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing by Word of God. Okay, a hymn that I found called Satisfied with Jesus. I'll read some of this to you. This may be you. And just have a little fun right here if this is you. Satisfied with Jesus is my soul today. I am satisfied, fully satisfied. I have been redeemed and now my soul can say, I am fully satisfied. You relate to this? Can you relate to this? Okay. My soul is full of joy and peace. To praise my God, I cannot cease. He heard me when to him I cried. And now my soul is satisfied. Is that you? Hope you can relate to that. Once I walked in darkness under sin's control, now I'm satisfied, fully satisfied. Since the light from heaven streams into my soul, I am fully satisfied. Now let's get a couple things here before we leave this morning. The payment made is satisfactory for me if I believe the Word of God. Okay? And folks, no matter how much money you got in the bank or how much money you don't have in the bank, Jesus Christ should be enough to satisfy you. Amen? Now, let's take the flip side. What about the effect of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Not on us. It's satisfactory for us. We're satisfied, right? Because He saved me. Satisfied. It's all I really need. Everything else is really not important. Let's put the other side here. The payment made by Jesus Christ, what kind of effect did it have on God the Father? We need to think about that. Because His wrath is ready to be unleashed on anybody who is guilty before Him. But the payment made by Jesus Christ, the effect it had on God the Father, it satisfied Him. See, we always want to think about we're satisfied, right? You know what you need to think about? The payment was made by Jesus Christ, so God is satisfied. And that's the only way He can accept me or you. Put yourself, I don't want to say put yourself in God's shoes, but think about this from God's perspective. And you really get a glimpse of your own salvation when you think about what you deserve and what He should have done and what He made possible by you receiving Jesus Christ. See, that payment is the only thing only thing that could satisfy him. If you go over to Hebrews, if we had more time today, we'd go to Hebrews. And we'd look over there where it says, but the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. And all those Old Testament sacrifices only satisfied temporarily God's wrath upon those people. By the way, people in the Old Testament, you know where they went when they died? They didn't go to heaven. They ended up in Abraham's bosom. All those Old Testament blood sacrifices couldn't get them to heaven. You know why? It took the perfect man shedding his perfect blood on behalf of sinners for God's wrath to be satisfied. And only then could Jesus Christ go down and leave captivity captive and ascend up into third heaven and take those souls in Abraham's bosom and take them to the third heaven. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we can talk about this another time. But this is great stuff. Nobody in the Old Testament is justified before God in heaven by the blood of bulls and goats. Now, that's what God told them to do, and they better have done it. But Jesus Christ goes down there and leads captivity captive, and he becomes the payment that satisfied even the wrath of God on those Old Testament saints. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Even for them. You say they didn't even know about it. It still satisfied even for them. I don't know whether they knew it about it or not. But they just did what they were supposed to do. And God says, hey, I'm taking you folks out of here because I'm satisfied not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Isn't that something? Okay, for Acts 4:12, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. That goes for the church age. Amen? That goes for the tribulation. Amen? That goes for the past. Amen? Really? The only way anybody gets to heaven, folks, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is so important because that's the only thing that could satisfy God's wrath. It's the only thing. Now, revel in that today and get excited about it and then communicate that to somebody else this week. Amen? All right? I know this is a message you probably heard so many times before, but if you're saved and you get tired of hearing the gospel, your spiritual temperature, you need to take it. You need to take it and get a grip and maybe get some things right with the Lord. You should never get tired of hearing the truth, folks. Okay? I've heard people say, well, you come to church not to hear the gospel, but to get in the Bible and hear all this stuff. You know what? Christians need to hear the gospel to be motivated to share the gospel. At least I do. I don't know about you. I do. I need to hear, I've already been saved. Okay, amen. Now do something with it. Go into all the world. You know that we reach all the world right here? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We reach, maybe not the whole world, but we reach people around the world here. Did you know that? God uses this little local church to reach people around the world with missionaries we support. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? All right, now, you got a mission field too, and I do too. And it's right around your neighborhood and right where you work or wherever you go this week. Now, you know the truth. Looking at people that you've heard this over and over. Let's do something with it. And I got to backtrack something I said earlier. I said, it doesn't seem like people are getting saved today. We could see a great revival. We could, if we got serious. If I got serious and you guys, we all got serious and started really doing something, praying and asking God for some help, we could see something happen. And we could see something that maybe cowers to everything that's ever happened in history. If God's people got serious instead of stop playing around and dilly-dallying with all this stuff that just takes away our attention from the Lord. All right, let's do that this week. All right, let's bow our heads here. We'll have our invitation. Don't know what the Lord put on your heart this morning, but He sure put a lot on mine about a lot of things here. So let's just be honest with God. And we'll have a little time of silent prayer here, and then we'll sing our invitation hymn. Lord, thank you for the wrath of God, your wrath being satisfied by the payment made by Jesus Christ. And Lord, may none of us that are in this building today ever get over it. May we never get to the place where we get comfortable. Help us to be motivated to tell this to somebody else. I don't know the standing of everyone in here today, Lord, but if there be one in here in our midst that never has been saved and your wrath is upon them, I pray your Holy Spirit just really convict them right now and just make them miserable and just urgent to get this thing right today before they leave. Lord, there's people around us that we know that are on their way to hell and your wrath's upon them. Help us to be faithful this week to do something. Lord, stir us up. I know I need to be stirred up just to do more for you and get my mind off the things of this world. And I pray you do that with your church here, these people here today. Help us again, Lord, to respond in a manner that would be pleasing to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.